Lord, we, our hearts open our Father, to receive Thy word. I pray, Father, Lord, that You take all our burdens away from our heart. There be any trouble, Lord, that's bothering us, Father, there be any situation, Father, our mind is thinking about while we are sitting here, take that away, Father. And may our heart, Father, be truly at peace with Thee, Lord, and open up to now hear what You will show us, Father, some of the little golden nuggets in the life of Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, our Savior, and in His ministry, what He said to us, Lord, what He is saying to us today, we pray that, Father, You let it, Your word speak to our heart and give us an uplifting, Lord, and make us, bring us to the place that we will be closer with You, Father. We ask for Your grace right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go to the book of Luke chapter 17 now, verse 1, where we left off. Then said He unto the disciple, it is impossible for but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in the day, and 7 times in the day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, we are just, some of these that we have already touched on in other places in the life of Christ. But remember this, that all these were written for admonition. Okay, and therefore let us remember that by Jesus said it is impossible, but the offense will come. No matter what, in life there will be many offenses. Okay? Offenses from your husband, your wife, your children, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. There will be many, many offenses come. Is that right? But the Bible also says, but woe unto him through whom they come. If offenses come to a person, especially, now he's not talking about people outside the world who are non-Christian, but if we're talking about people who like us who are Christian. If our offenses come through us to offend somebody and we don't repent, we have a problem. We may think that we can just ignore it. You will end up in the day of judgment. And don't think that you will not be judged harshly. If you think, I'm a Christian, God will not, He will forgive all my sins and I will not be judged. Oh yeah, the Bible says you give an account, every word and everything that you do. Is that right? And every word that you do, everything that you say. You know, tears will not wipe away as yet. Don't forget that. Huh? You got to give an account and He will prick you on the day when you stand before God in judgment. Sure. Don't forget that, even though just like all the sons and daughters of a family. Whatever a child done wrong and the father asked for an account, well, he would stand there with definitely, you know, with fear, trembling what my father would say to me. Right? And well, of course, even I'm still his son, I'm not just stand before my father and give an account of what the thing I say, what thing I do. And of course, I'm standing on there regretting. There'll be pain in my heart. So remember this. Woe unto him whom the offense comes. So even as Jesus Christ said, don't forget to ask for to repent. And the person whom the offense comes to needs to be forgiving. That's most important in this life. Alright? So the apostle, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou cast into the sea, and it should obey thee. Now this is not exaggerating. Huh? It's a simple fact. The faith as our mustard seed. Now a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds of many plants, or is herb. So when you plant it, you grow up. Now we compare to the mustard seed to the size of the tree when it's fully grown, it's very tiny. But it's telling you that faith can grow. And all that you need is just to have that little grain of mustard seed. And you can just ask for anything, it can be given, it will be given you. So to tell a tree, be plucked up by the root, but it isn't done. But
Talk about the root and be cast into the sea. Wow, it goes into the sea and get drunk in there and then die out there. It will not grow again. Now, is it possible to be able to have such faith? You know, just the same thing is just the illustration of where Jesus Christ raised the dead. The apostle raised the dead, and there are many incidents in the world today in places that we don't hear of, how that dead were raised to life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or because of the obedience to the word of God. Alright. Verse 7, by which of you being, having a servant prowling or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Do he thank that servant because he did the thing that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise, he, when you will have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servant. We have done that which was our duty to do. So of course, this is our simple illustration Jesus is talking about. If you have a servant and he comes back from the field, after doing all his work in the field, he comes in and what will you tell him? Will you tell him, go and sit down to meet? Or would you tell him, alright, I'm ready to eat now, go and prepare my supper for me? And what do you think the servant feel? Of course, that is his duty. Why is that for him to feel? You don't have even to thank him because it is his duty. So likewise, to say that when we have a duty to perform, let us perform it. Because it is our duty. Nobody has to tell you, thank you very much. It's just our duty. You know? Now, if the Lord comes into the ministry, I'm his servant. You think the Lord, thank you, my son, for doing this for me. Now, he doesn't have to thank me. It's my duty. Isn't that so? So the duty of a housewife or a husband, head of the house, the duty is what they're supposed to do, same thing with the children in the home. You have a certain duty to perform in the house also. It's all right. So now the thing I'm talking about here is I was just thinking that, you know, that'd be a desire in our heart. Every one of us as Christians, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Some people feel that, don't ask God, you know, what do you want me to do? Because God will tell me, I want to do this, then I cannot perform it. Are you afraid to perform something for the Lord to be God's servant? You know, if you don't want to be God's servant, then you will not be God's servant at all. God, that's very true. You see, but then in everything there is a reward, obviously. God will not force it on you. But there are those whom that He anointed to call into a ministry, that person can't help it. He has to go. Alright, but in the Bible says, desire the best gift. Alright, when desire to have the gift of prophecy, the desire to have the gift of faith, the miracle, speaking in the tongue of prophecy, or you desire to be a deacon, or elder, or desire to be whatever that you can be in the church. And when you desire that, of course, then you have a duty to perform. And you cannot tell the Lord, Lord, are you thankful for what I've done? No, He will not say that I'm very thankful to you, because if you desire to be a servant, then you are a servant. Because the Bible always asks us to serve. And Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. You see. Okay? Verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now here is a recount again, as the story comes that he has already came down, he coming down from Galilee towards Jerusalem, passing to Samaria, Galilee, and all these places. Alright, he has been down into Jerusalem already, and then walked out again across the river Jordan, and then that's on to the other side of Perea, and over back again this side of the Jordan into Judea. So this is just the account how that he's coming down. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, as I said, the power of the spoken word, Jesus don't have to lay his hand or to do a certain thing. All you have to do is speak the word. And here was this ten leper crying out to the Lord, to him, to be cleansed. And he just spoke the word and has, you know, said to them, Go and show yourself unto the priest. Now, one of the things about spoken word is that when God says something, when the Lord says something, you don't question. Now here was that leper asking, you know, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus just said, Go show yourself unto the priest. And they just obey and go. They did not say, Why should we go? Now what, when the Lord tells you to do something and you start to ask questions, now you're not going to expect any result. Is that right? You just obey. And that's what the thing about spoken word. I just know why that night when I was in, as I said, in Bombay, when Zoha was down with that diarrhea and vomiting for 3 days and no result, and the angel came to the, into the room, and you know, just 15 minutes after I went to bed, the midnight sharp, and he woke me up and just said, speak the word. I did not question, I did not think about anything, you know, whether it was the Lord or whoever that was at the foot of my bed, you know. I just got up, laid my hand on my son, and just spoke the word. So, that's what the same thing about Abraham experienced. 5 times the Lord said, speak the word. That's all you have to do, just do it. Speak the word. Whatever you say, it will be done. Just say it. You know, in that particular situation, to that particular need. And so here was the need of these lepers. And all you have to say, just go and show yourself to the priest. He didn't say, you are healed. No, he just go to show yourself to the priest. Now, one of the things about showing yourself to the priest is that if you are a leper, if you are a leper, you can never come near the congregation. You never can come near into a temple or into a synagogue. You have to stay far away, and you're really bad, you know, you must cover yourself up so that, you know, you don't scare the people, you know, with all your, you know, these leper spots over your face or ear or hands, because they're all falling off. Alright, your digit or your tip to your finger is falling off, your nose is falling off. So, if you go and show yourself to the priest, you are going to tell appear to the priest and ask him to examine you, that you are clean. And once you're the priest will give you something that you're clean, then you can go back to society. So when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, they probably would have known that all they do is to go and show themselves to the priest to prove that they are clean. So when they turn and move and go, and that's when they were actually cleansed. Alright? And only one, when the moment he turned and saw himself cleansed, came back to Jesus and glorified God and came to thank him. But what happened to the rest of the night? And the rest of the night, there must have been Jews, I guess. You know, they probably don't think much about it. But this Samaritan, you know who the Samaritans are? The Jews don't quite like this them. They are supposed to be bastards. They are supposed to be the mixture and the hybrid people group there, you know, and they also, they are the ones who always claim that, you know, they are the ones that actually have the real temple worship. You see. So, Jesus said to this, what happened to the nine? Anyway, this is the only one that comes. So, we need to realize that in everything that God done for us, we need to glorify Him and give thanks to Him. Amen. And don't just keep to yourself. You know, you come to church, give the testimony, thank God, and all the congregations will be rejoiced together with you. Verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, but behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So, this is one thing we need to come and understand. How do you see something that is spiritual? The children of Israel, they always look for the kingdom that is literal. They were looking for a literal kingdom, which the Bible, in the Old Testament, or literal prophecy, God promised them that they would have it. And that's why they keep on looking for that literal. They did not realize that when the Messiah comes, the first thing he is going to do, what he was going to do, was to change the heart of the people and to build a spiritual kingdom. Because if there is no change from within, having a kingdom on the outside, just like King Solomon's kingdom, the greatest, you know, kingdom on earth at that time, it does no good to the people. If there is no change within, then the outward grandeur, the outward kingdom, is useless to the people. You know, it's just pride and carnality. So, Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. You cannot see it with your eyes. Now, because the children of Israel were looking for that which they can see, but Jesus said, the kingdom of God cannot be seen with the eye. It not come with observation. You cannot say, it is here, it is that. You know, but the kingdom of God is within you. Or there is another form to say, the word in the Hebrew word is compounded. It also means that the kingdom of God is also among you. In other place, I think it's translated, is among you. Okay, now, when Jesus was on earth, he being the king, obviously. Okay? Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. That's why when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on the last of his 1 week ministry, they hear him, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. They hear him as king, right? And those, and of course when Jesus came already, they were disciples, they were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for the king, and many of them believed that he was to be the king of Israel, that he will bring the kingdom, but they still think that it was a literal kingdom. You understand that? But Jesus then said, no, you cannot see with the eye, you cannot come by observation, but the kingdom is among you and within you. That is to say that he being king, alright, to be a kingdom, there must be a king. Is that alright? And the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of Christ is, you know, affecting the life of the believer. That is to say that the Spirit of God is working within the believer, the Holy Spirit working within below with the Word of God. Therefore, their heart becomes the throne of God. So, the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. You see? So, the Word of God that affects the disciple. In them, if they believe, they will actually become, they form the kingdom. That's why here on earth right now, it's the kingdom of God on earth. Yes, we are God's kingdom on earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the Spirit of God is within us. Or the King is within us. Or among us at the same time. Is that right? The Bible Jesus Christ says, about you with the Holy Ghost. I will be with you and in you. Until the end of the world, right? Remember that. So, I will be with you and in you. So, among us and in us. You see? So, that's what the kingdom of God really is. It's a spiritual kingdom. Alright. Verse 22, and he said to the disciple, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, here, see here or see there, go not unto them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part unto heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. Now here's this one paragraph here, from verse 22 onwards to the end. It's one passage of scripture that denomination do not really understand. I have preached on this, I have written a book on this entitled The Coming of Christ. Now, if we want to look at it very carefully, look at it, verse 22. Jesus said to the disciple, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see. Now, always remember, written within context, the title is certain term used. The Bible here says about Son of Man. The Son of Man always referred to the ministry. Son of Man always referred to prophets. In the Old Testament, Son of Man prophesied. Son of Man prophesied. Son of Man means servant of God and also a prophet. So it's only the prophet that is commonly called Son of Man, prophesied. And Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man. He's not a Son of Man. He's the. That's why you put a capitalized S in your Bible. I guess you have it. Right? So, the Son of Man, he is therefore the prophet of prophets. So, Jesus Christ was referring to, was telling the disciple, One of these days, when you want to desire to see the Son of Man, it means the ministry, the manifestation, the thing that Jesus was at that present time doing, right? Okay? You will no longer see. Because why? He would die. And when Jesus died and passed away, He's no longer on earth. And so, the ministry of the Son of Man is not seen. Is that right? And He said, when He said, see here, see there, don't go and follow them. Because as the lightning that lighten out of one part of heaven, shine onto the other part, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. Or if you look into the book of Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning shall not out of the east and shine even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now the word coming here is parousia. Okay? Parousia. The word, Greek word parousia means it's a word that in Bible translate coming as well as what do you call the word appearance. Coming or manifesting. Okay, so here the word parousia means actually a period of time when this Son of Man will be revealed to the world. Okay? Now, as I said this before in the teaching, let's just put it this way. If we, let's say we have somebody important come, let's say the Queen of UK is supposed to come to Singapore. And of course there will be news in the media, right? Okay, and oh, the Queen is coming such and such next fortnight. And I mean, after a few days, the newspaper will say, oh, the ambassador has come, you know. And what did the ambassador do? Ambassador, he comes to pave the way, isn't it? Alright? So, between the period of the announcement to the period the Queen appeared at the airport, this period is known as the parousia. Though the Queen hasn't yet arrived. All this, what they call the presence or the coming. When the news media say he's coming and the evangelist came and all this big news, then we feel that the presence, the Queen is here. Because it's a period of time he's coming. So the same thing with the first coming of Christ, in the first advent of Christ, John the Baptist was sent. The moment that John the Baptist was sent, that's what we call the parousia. Even before John the Baptist came, when the angels came to Herod, the birth of Jesus Christ, right? Okay? So the period of death is already felt throughout the land of Judah among those who are aware of it. Okay? This is called a parousia. So the parousia is not just the moment when Christ appeared. No. When the moment when Christ appeared is called epiphania in the Greek word. Parousia is the presence. The presence of the coming. It deals with a period of time. Okay, then you have another one, the Isudos. In the Greek word, Isudo means to say the entrance. Okay, now let's have, alright, let's say Singapore, there's an important person here in Singapore, we don't know, we find his presence, he's already somewhere in Singapore. But let's say we are here, something, he entered through the door. And Greek word will say Isudos. He entered, we can see now, he's there. And then when he stands before you, we say that is epiphania. Or he has appeared as he entered. So Greek word are pointing to something. So when the Bible here parousia means that the space of time. So if you go back to Luke, now he says that when somebody said he's here, he's there, don't go look for him. Alright, Jesus is not there. Now there are people in the world, there are cultic movement in the world, they say that Jesus died in Philippines, Zamboanga. Right? And he's there in in Europe somewhere, and there are also one in Africa, and also there in India. I mean, they will say that Jesus is there, like a Lord Buddha Krishna, who passed away already. He called himself Jesus Christ, alright, of Nazareth, South India. Okay, he believed that, but he died, and a lot of followers still following him. His son still carrying on his word. They call him Papa. You know, and they always try to get me to follow. I said, no. You know, how could you believe your father is Jesus? Come on. Even Brother Graham shouldn't believe that even the father, Brother Graham, is Jesus. That's just terrible. You know. Alright, but that's what the thing. That's what Jesus even tells us. Do not just call everybody your father. You only have one that is in heaven. Okay, but then to see somebody physical, said there's Jesus and call him Father. I think that's ridiculous. But people are so deceived in this end time. Alright, so he said, don't look here, don't look there, because like lightning, when the lightning strikes one corner of the earth, if you ever see lightning strike, it goes from east to west and west to east, the light, the brightness will shine. So what Jesus Christ is saying is here is the illumination. So when the Son of Man is manifest, you will be able to recognize, because it will spread around the world. And that is what we see in our days. Let's continue on this. And verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. Now he says, not the day of the Lord. I want you to notice, he says, in the days of the Son of Man. Now, the denomination will interpret that this is referring when Christ comes back. No. That's not the day of the Son of Man, it's the day of the Lord. Two, the true interpretation of the Bible, when Christ comes back to Israel, it will be in the day of the Lord. Is that right? Correct? You see, the Bible will say, where all our eyes will see Him. Okay? But He's not talking about the day of the Lord, He's talking about the days of the Son of Man. And that's why people in the theology many times just don't know how this mystery that is hidden here. This passage of Scripture is for our day. Precisely what God has given us in this message to Brother Branham. Okay, let's go on. It shall be in the days of the Son of Man when He is revealed. When the ministry is revealed, that is to say, that He eat, that drink, that married wives that were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of the Lord, they did eat, they drank, they brought, they sowed, they planted, they built. But the same day the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone upon heaven and destroyed them all. Thus, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So when is the Son of Man revealed? Now, the Son of Man referred to a prophetic ministry. Remember, it does say a Son of Man. The Son of Man is revealed. A prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Christ died already, He's gone out. So they told the disciples, you will not be able to see me anymore. The day of the working and the ministry of the Son of Man is not here anymore. You will not see it. But it will return. When you see the condition of the earth, like it was in the days of Lord, days of Noah, people married, drunken, and do all sorts of things, it will be in such a time then that this ministry of the Son of Man will return and will be manifest. It will be revealed. Okay? So this is the day we are. Yeah, that is what it is happening right at this time. When God sent Brother Branham. Now, remember one thing, when you talk about the Son of Man, you need to have a Son of Man manifesting the Son of Man. In the Old Testament, okay, all those Old Testament prophets, when they preach and they demonstrate things, what are they demonstrating? They were demonstrating a the Son of Man. You understand what I'm talking about? Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, is that right? Okay, He's the prophet. Now we have how many? We have one chief shepherd, is that right? Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. Okay? But there are many shepherds, like these pastors. We have one chief teacher, that is Jesus Himself. Okay? The chief apostle, that is Christ Himself. Okay? Because He is the one who gave us all the gifts. So now, in the Old Testament, all those prophets, all those sons of men, when they prophesy, when they do their ministry, there are certain things that they perform. What do they tell you about? They all point to the Son of Man, is that right? Because the prophet have to point to the prophet. Are you following me? Okay, the stars and then you see, do they have their own light? Where did the light of the star come from? Does not come from the star itself, huh? I mean, what you see out those planets, whatever. They are reflected from the sun. Okay, so the same thing. If we are all here, consider the Bible in one way, we are stars also. Okay, we must reflect the light that God gives us. But, isn't it? So this is what the prophets of the Old Testament, when they prophesy, when they teach, when they perform miracles, all this action told us about the Son of Man that was to come. Okay? Isn't it so? That is what it's all about. Okay, now, in this 20th century, or this 21st, last century, God sent a prophet, Brother Branham. Now, never in, on earth at any time, prior to Brother Branham coming to this earth, there was never a prophet that did what Brother Branham did. Alright? There was never one messenger or a preacher or anyone that actually performed this very thing that Brother Branham did. Or there are some that say, oh yeah, we have them, you know. You see, the discerning and this, and they raise the dead. Yeah, I know that they have. That's why people mixed up what Brother Branham had to what those that perform almost the same thing, that they are similar. They are not similar. Do you understand? What is not similar is this. Brother Branham had this gift called the sign of the Messiah. Remember the sign of the Messiah? Now, the sign of the Messiah, you know, you read in the Gospel book, you know. The Samaritan woman at the well. For example, Jesus came and talked to her, right? And I was talking to her and said, go and call your husband. The woman said, oh, I don't have a husband. I said, oh, Jesus, you spoke the truth. You have one that you're living with now, it's not your husband, and you have five others before him. And the woman said, how do you know? That is what they call, it's not the discerning of secrets of heart. Do you understand? You understand? It's reading, it's the revelation of what God revealed to Jesus Christ concerning this woman. The same thing with Nathaniel. He came and said, oh, Jesus, here there's a man in need of no God. Yeah? How do you know me? Before Philip found you, I saw you under the fig tree. You saw me under the fig tree where? God showed him a vision. Remember? Do you understand that? The Jesus came and he told the disciples, I need to go to Samaria. What did he say then? He was hungry, you know, they were going out to buy food. But Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. Why? Because God showed him a vision to go to that place, Jacob's well, because the woman is waiting there. So a lot of things that Jesus performed, and Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything until I see what the Father do. Then I, the Son of Man, will do likewise. As you say, I cannot do anything until God show me. Show you how. Show him how. In a vision. What he see, he do. Same thing, exactly Brother Branham, when he was ministering, right? And he just wait for the angel to come, and the angel came, he said, okay, he's here now. I took everything under control. And then he would just wait, and God will show him a vision. And when he see the vision, he look up for the person in the vision, and he call out the name. Alright, what God showed him in the vision about this person's name, his disease, everything, God, he will do exactly the same. Now this is what we call the sign of the Messiah. Now, a lot of ministers, they have discerning. But discernment doesn't mean that they are exactly the same as Brother Branham. Do you understand that? Or I grow hot in discernment ministry. But that don't make him, you know, the son of man. Or a son of man. No, it's not the same. There are many people in the Bible talk about the nine gifts, the discerning of spirits. Yes. Discernment, we all have to have. You know. But that don't make you this manifesting the same gift. No, it's not the same. Alright? That is to say, do you see, Brother, I have done it many, many times. Just you sitting there, I just tell you. You know, your name, your whatever it is, you just tell you like that. Okay? Of course, there are impersonation. Right now, you can see on the YouTube. Okay? We have downloaded some of this already and show you how the man put on the transmitter right in the ear, huh? And hear information, receive it from the wife at on the back of the balcony, reading from the card of the people who want to be prayed for. You know? So there was never anything. But after Brother Branham came upon the scene with this gift, or the returning back of the Son of Man, the revealing of the Son of Man ministry as Jesus here prophesied of or spoke of, he came back. After Brother Branham came upon the scene and gone, there were so many impersonators. Alright, they tried to do this sort of thing. But you know it is not guesswork. You see that? Even the spoken word, Brother Branham five times. Many times Brother Branham said, you are healed because what the angel saw. That is different. But there are times when there are certain people, that, like his wife was sick and calling squirrels. There was no squirrel in that season. And he wanted to go hunt squirrel. And God says, how many do you want? He says, I want three. God says, alright, speak the word. And he just spoke the word and squirrel appeared. And he shot it. One, two, and then he just went out. And God says, have you forgot something? He says, yes. He says, you asked for three. So what would the third one be? You know? So, you know, when you ask for three, God will remind you, you ask for three, so where is the other one going to be? Just speak the word and the spirit will appear. You know? And people think that Brother Branham is talking rubbish. And when Brother Branham relayed this at the table, his sister had to write through when he was invited to dinner. When Brother Branham was talking about this, the sister said, Brother Branham, that's the truth, I believe it. And the Holy Spirit came upon Brother Branham, tell her whatever she wants, give it to her. And Brother Branham told her, I said, what do you want? I'll give it to you. She says, I don't need anything, I have everything. Well, you want $1 million? I'll put it right on the table for you. You know? She says, what do I need $1 million for? Use it up, it's gone. What else is there? And then he said, what about your sister? She's having, I don't know what sister's suffering from. You know, ask for her help. And she said, no. If I ask for her help, she was still dying. That's it. Okay, Brahman, then what do you want? And the two sons were outside laughing away, making fun of religion. Were laughing away all the time when people were talking in the room about the gospel, about Jesus. And she said, Brahman, all I want is the salvation of my two boys. And Brahman said, I give that to you. And in a minute, those two boys were broken down, repented and cried and whipped their hearts out. You see. So you see the power of the spoken word. If God don't give it to you, you have nothing. Just obey and do it. And so here we have the revelation now. In verse 31. Now here Jesus sidetracked one point and said, in that day he that which shall be upon the housetop and is stubborn in the house, let him not come down, take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return. Now this is one part where Jesus was talking. That Luke recorded here in passing what Jesus was saying. But the full detail later on when Jesus actually spoke about is found in the book of Matthew 24. Alright, here this portion here Jesus was giving a statement to tell the disciple. Because in the future when I'm gone there will be the Roman emperor or Prince Titus will come down and lay siege to Jerusalem. And when he lays siege to Jerusalem and you are on the housetop, don't go back into your room and go and find your stuff. Just get out and run. If you are in the field and you saw the soldier come, don't go back to your home and collect your thing. Just run. Because why? The Roman is coming to attack and they make you prisoner. Okay? Because that is the year that 70 AD. Alright? When the Jews stubbornly vote against the Roman what they call government. Alright? And he says right here in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Yes, don't look back. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, well, Lord. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, here, interesting word here. Even in this place, as well as in the one in the book of Matthew. In verse 34, the word taken. One shall be taken, the other left. Verse 35. One shall be taken, the other left. Verse 36. One shall be taken, and the other left. Taken. The word taken. And I think even movie make the word use the word taken as if there's some alien came along and took them. Alright, the word taken here in the Greek, it also has a meaning to separate and learn. Okay? Because some word has more than just one meaning. Alright? So now, in understanding of this, the denomination will be saying that, okay, what it means here is that Jesus is warning the Jew that when you see the Roman Empire, the Roman army come down, okay, you better run. Because one will be taken to become prisoner, the other one will be fortunate to escape. You understand? And but the disciples are where to then? Oh, where the body is. To them, they interpret the body is where the body of the Jewish people are, where they make prisoner. Then the eagles will be together. What are the eagles? Or the eagles of the Roman Empire. The Roman soldiers, they are eagles. Because they have the insignia happen to be eagle. So they will say that is what it means. But remember one thing, there is a compound meaning in what Jesus is trying to say here. It's talking about in the future, what is going to happen. Now, if we look at this passage to get to later on to what Jesus said in Rome, in Matthew 24, he's talking about the future will come when there will be great tribulation. Do you understand that? That is to come. You know? But remember one thing, that the day of the Son of Man, when Jesus, when this ministry that we have today, or Brother Branham, when he, a Son of Man, came to review the Son of Man's ministry, what was Jesus doing? What is God doing? Remember one thing, when Jesus came the first time, he brought the gospel to the Jew. The Jew rejected it. Right? And then what happened? He gave it to the Gentiles. Now watch. When he came into the world, the Roman Empire, it was the world. Yeah? And then of course, there were news that goes, oh, there was a child born up there in Bethlehem and so on and so on. Okay? But Christ was not coming to the world to save the world. He came to save the Jew. Alright? The Jew reject. He went to the Gentile. Came to the world, to the Jew, to the Gentile. Now the whole thing is reversed at the end time. Okay? The first one was his first advent, the first parousia. Now that Brother Abraham was sent to reveal this ministry of Son of Man, he came to who? To the Gentile. Now he revealed that he's reversing backward. Remember in the book of Revelation, the mighty angel, chapter 10, Revelation, he came down and put his right foot, okay, upon, in the sea, his left foot upon the land. The right foot he put first into the sea. The sea represents the Gentile world. You read the Bible, it's always representation of Gentile world. The left foot upon the land represents the land of Israel. It's always been, always talk about the Holy Land, my land. Okay? So now we see that when this appear in the 20th century, Brother Abraham came, the ministry come with the word, okay, to reveal the Son of Man. First, to who? To the Gentile, believers, to collect the people. That's why the food is in the sea first. Okay? After that, when Christ take the Gentile away, then the gospel will go back to the Jew. Isn't that right? Isn't it? So it must, you see, there's always a transition. When, what we have today, after we are gone, this message will go back to the Jew. It will go into the hand of two witnesses. Okay? You go into the hand of two witnesses, and they will demonstrate exactly what was expected of them, Moses, Elijah's spirit. Isn't that alright? After they deal with the Hebrew, the children of Israel, what will happen? When Christ returned back to the earth in the day of Armageddon, the Bible said the whole earth will see him when he comes to fight in the battle of Armageddon. Then he will be to the world. Is that right? So the whole thing is, so he come this way, ABC, he will go CBA, right? Alright? Because that's the direction he goes. So this is what is compounded here. Alright? For even now, the message was given to us, what was it given to us? To call us into this truth. Alright? We are called into this truth, into the Word of God, to learn of God's Word. That's what the word, one of the word is. The word meaning taken is also to take, to learn as well. Okay? But true enough, of course, in the, if you're not prepared, yeah, if you're not prepared, you're lying in bed, one is taken, the other is left behind. Two person working in the field, one is taken, one is left behind. Is that so? Depends on whether your home, your office, wherever you are, you will have people who call themselves Christian, but some will be taken, some will not be taken. But the first thing to know is that to be taken, you must first come into the Word. If you're not taken into the Word of God, then you're not prepared. That's the message what is given for. It's to come into the Word and learn and prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. That is the purpose. Be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the system. Conform to the Word of God. And that's what Christ sent his message for. Okay? So then in verse 37, he said, when we are taken, where are we taken to actually? Right now here we are taken here. In the book of Matthew, it says that where the carcass is, there the eagle will be gathered together. The word carcass there means toma. It means fleshly slaughtered food. Okay? But in here, the word here, where the body is, it is a carcass. What the body is in the Greek here is soma. Soma means the whole body. a complete body. Do you understand that? Huh? So in the sense that while we gather, the body of Christ are gathered together with Christ in the spirit here while we are eating. But this actually points to the rapture. Okay? Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Who are the eagles? You are the eagle. We are living in the last of the church age. And there are four beasts. Remember? Remember the four beasts? The first one is? Come on, what is that? The first one is not an ox. What is the first? There are four beasts in the Bible. Remember four beasts. Always follow what the book of Revelation said. There are four beasts in the Bible that surround the throne of God. The four beasts, like the four chamber of your heart. Alright? Four chamber of your heart, and there is a cross in the center. Remember that. That's where the throne of God is. Four beasts. The first beast mentioned is the book of Matthew. What Matthew represents? That's what the Bible is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Exactly. First beast. The lion. The lion is the standard. The lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what Matthew talk about. The king. Okay? Mark is the second book. So who is the second one? The calf or the ox. Okay? Because what? It shows sacrifice. Do you understand that? Okay? Now the third book is Luke. Luke is always talking about humanity. And what is the third beast? The face of a man. Okay, the fourth beast is the book of John. Okay, what does the book of John represent? What does it tell you about? When you read the Gospel of John, it tells you Jesus Christ has a divine person, divine being, that is deity, that he is deity. Do you understand? And that's why we have the eagle. The eagle in the Bible is always so high, that's, you know, Jehovah eagle. Okay, that's why we have the four beasts. Okay, so we are in the last, this is the last day, this is the flying eagle period.
Eagle.
Okay, the man's period was where? The Reformation. Okay, the ox period was just before the Reformation when 68 million people were killed under the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, the first one was this lion. When was it the lion? It's when the church first started. Okay, they have a standard. Remember that. Okay, so these are the four periods. So now we are in the eagle. So if you are the eagle, that's what we talk about. We sing about the eagle scream. Alright, you're eagle, alright? You're not a crow, or a raven. Okay, or not even a minor, a nuisance minor. Alright, so you are eagle. So alright, that's why the eagle will gather together. Chapter 18, and he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yeah. Sometimes we have a little problem, we start to complain, say we're going to pray, blah, 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 blah. Is that all right? Do you agree with me? Yes? Jesus just always pray, not faint. Eh? But sometimes we just look at the thing, the problem we face is so daunting. Saying this, that there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither with God man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not, but for a while, afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor with God man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuous coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So this is interesting. Yeah, he said, a parable, of course, it's just a very simple parable. I understand him as a judge that was unjust, but here we have a woman that just cried to him to, you know, to avenge her adversary. And he doesn't fear God, he couldn't care less, but she knew one thing. If he doesn't do anything to shut her mouth, he will not have peace. Right? So, he did it to help her. For what? For what reason? It's a very selfish reason. For her own purpose. Huh? That he would have peace. So, Jesus is saying, what about God? Shall not God avenge his own elect? If he doesn't care for you, he will take care of you. No, the sinner of God will be sick vengeance. Right? We are upset with people. We say, I'm going to take revenge. Sometimes this feeling is terrible, huh? Have you been challenged before about this feeling? How many of you have? No? When you or somebody gets on you and you're really upset, very upset. And you say, ayya! And you're really worried, man. He said, I have a few times. Oh my! I almost did what I shouldn't be doing. And I didn't do it anyway. But it was just on the verge. The devil was saying, do it, come on, do it! He doesn't want to do it, you know, to get a better on the person. You see. So now, that's not why I said, the Bible said, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. So we don't take revenge. Leave it to the Lord. You know, He will take care of it. And verse 18, I'll tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, here we are, that sometimes we want to control things. Something we want to do, we do want to manage. God doesn't say, that guy is troubling me. You know, God, I've been telling you to take care of this problem. You see, the God doesn't care. Okay, so we faint. So we think we managed. You know. Oh, so Jesus kind of saying, what is faith? When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith? And which is true, because in this generation, not only just talking about our own, this is talking, Jesus is talking to the disciple, huh? Okay? You know, He knew that as long as we are in this flesh, we will have all this, you know, have our natural reaction to things. So, He's asking now, when He comes, will He find faith on this earth? Will He find faith? That we can trust in Him, that we can look to His Word, that we can know what truth really is and follow through. Okay? So this question is interesting. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith in you? Now we're talking about faith not as your Catholic faith, your Anglican faith, your Methodist Pentecostal faith, but real faith. You understand? Now here this brother that wrote me an email the other day and told me that brother can please remove my testimony. I will bring a new text for you. But I wrote back, I said, have you been troubled? Have you been threatened by some brother of mine? I knew it. It must be. And he was a brother who had been here before. And then he wrote back. He says, "Hello, Brother Jim. I respect you. But we are all brother of mine." He said, "We are all brother of mine. But only we have different teaching." So he was telling me, he said, "You should remove what you have spoken against Brother Branham." And I said to Brother, I said, "Have I spoken against Brother Branham? Where is it in my website that I have spoken against Brother Branham? You tell me." I said, "God showed me who Brother Branham was in the vision, in the dream. Alright? And has there been anything that I've written against him?" So you were saying that, you know, Brother Branham, you said Brother Branham make mistake here and there in his grammar or this. You shouldn't say that. I said, should I not say that when I should tell the truth? Why would I want to make truth a lie? You understand? Yeah? You see, people have been telling him that every word Brother Branham said are not mistakes, they are real. And that's what the problem is. You know? So he was telling me the problems were absolute. I said, there you go again. I said, "Brother, you have come out from the Brahmism, now you have gone back." I said, "I'm not a Brahmin." He said, "We are all Brahmin." I said, "No, we are not Brahmin." Because Brahmin is just a Catholic, just like Anglican, just like whatever denomination you are. I said, "I am a Bible Christian. I am not a Brahmin." You see how people put fear, you know? And that's what happened. There are those clubs, some of those people were testimony came in, removed, was because of the fear. Because somebody came along and tell them, you know. I'm not afraid to say this. I want to say this because even I said it many times to a lot of real Branham. I said, "I'm not afraid to tell you, stand right here and tell you to the face. The Brother Branham was not the absolute. He is not the absolute and he did make mistakes. And don't tell me he did not." They even asked, "No, what mistake is that?" I give you an example. You know, Brother Branham said that there were 700 that never bowed down to Baal. Did he not say that? Just one example. Huh? And what did the Bible say? How many did not bow down to Baal? How many? 7,000. Brother Branham said 700. And he never corrected it. And yet you still want to tell me that he is not a mistake? War unto you, I told him. You're not faithful enough to the Word of God. You want to deceive yourself and you deceive others. Problem himself said, if I said it's not in the Scripture, don't believe it. Psalm 100 is not in the Scripture, so why do I need to believe it? Somebody came around and said, oh, brother, Bragan, Problem says 700, there is a mystery to you. I said, what mystery? Only 700 will be raptured. So be it to you, not to me. Men will have a lot of opinion. They do not fear God, they fear man. And I'm not afraid of fearing, you know, God. I don't fear man. That's why when you fear man, you cannot do a ministry. You are going along with the mainstream. You will go along with the popularity, the popular group. And in the end, you stand before God and you will have to give an answer. You'll be original. You'll be yourself. Is that alright? Yes, what God has given to you, do it. Don't be a copycat. Alright, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trust in themselves that they were righteous. You see, there they trust themselves. And despise others. Two men went up into the temple and prayed. One is a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank you, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now this is really terrible. You know, you ever see the temple, two person stand, one stand there, and the other one stand here, and one say, Lord, you know, I'm a righteous person. I thank you, I'm not like other people, I'm not like one who visits a prostitute, commit adultery, you know, Lord, and I don't lie, I don't extort, I'm not like even like this man standing next to me. Wow, would you say that? You know, this is what a Pharisee is, so righteous. And what did Jesus say now? He would say, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Hey, big deal. Right? You brag about yourself. I've done this, I've done that. Wow. I mean, that righteousness, you see, the self-righteousness. And the publican, he's standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eye unto heaven, but spoke upon his prayer, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican knew that he was a sinner. He did not even lift up his head and worship God. Right? He told him I'm going to look up. That's why we talk about repentance. People who are, you know, who have not been right with God and is in that state, don't beat on his own chest. Lord, have mercy upon me. But the Pharisees, not even righteous. He's only self-righteous. Lord, you see, wow, I fast twice a week. That means a lot, right? Yeah. Put that into your account and write it down. I'm not like other extortion. I'm not like, I don't extort money. I'm not an adulterer. You know? Now, all this you can say, you are just being, how many of you pray like that? No, you do it? So, Lord, you know, I'm such a good Christian. I go to church every Sunday, huh? I hear my tithes, right? You talk alone in the God in your bedroom. Do you talk to God like that? No, obviously, I don't think so. If you do, you have a problem. Obviously, you don't, you see. But so righteous people have this. I have been to 155 nations around the world, that kind of a thing, you know. I mean, you brag about something which is no relevant to the things, you know. And look at Paul. I know Paul bragged a lot. Yeah, I know Paul bragged a lot. We all know that Paul in the Bible brags a lot. Right? Isn't it? You see, and even, I mean, the reason why he, not that he bragged a lot, but he is being very stern and strict because why? The revelation that God gave him supersedes all the other apostles. And he wanted to guard this. And he don't want anybody to mess around with it. Right? Even he said that any of you here among you think that you are a prophet, a spiritual man of God, you take him. That what I've given to him come from God. Take him. You see. So he wanted to guard. And even so much so that Peter knew that Paul's revelation was deep into the water of God's word. That's why he said, one people, there are many of your people out there that wrestle with Paul's doctrine to their own damnation. You see. And today it's the same thing. There are people that just wrestle with Brother Abraham's doctrine. You know, take his word and mess them up. Come on, we have a scripture. That's what Paul said. These brethren know what they are doing. They take what I said to the scripture and check it out if those things were true. Is that right? Mm-hmm. The brethren of today, they don't do that. They only step upon them this way and co-command. They're trying to give their own interpretation and twist it here and there. So the Bible tells us God will speak to us and reveal truth here a little, there a little. Mm-hmm. That's what He does. He wants us to look into the Bible here, there, and there and understand it. Okay? Verse 14. I tell you, this man went home to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Let us go to Matthew. Matthew 19. And we have verse 1 to 12 here. And it came to pass that when Jesus finished this saying, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him and healed them all. Here is the Matthew's record, how many years after he left Capernaum, coming down this way to Jerusalem. Of course, we already know that he's already now in Jerusalem, had been around Judea. Okay? This is, we're looking at from the account of Matthew, certain things that he would not record. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered him and said to them, have you not read that he that which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and their twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then commanded to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, as Pharisees is a bunch of corrupt people, actually. You know, when the people get so religious in the that's why it scares me. Having been, you know, to see, I mean, some churches where you see the minister comes out in court, nice tie with a big cross, like in India when I was there, you know, with a collar turning inside out with a big cross. Anglican, you know, go up there and sit down there in the high chair and big place he would choose, you know, where to sit right in the center of the congregation. But this person doesn't know a thing about the Bible. But he feels so important, like the Pharisees. You know. Now if you know about the Catholic Church, I think even movies in Hollywood are making a lot of this movie regarding this priority, all this system in the Catholic. Do you know that for a Catholic to have the sins forgiven, he goes to the priest. Right? The priest can absorb the sin, right? By telling her to do this, do that, right? But the priest commits sin, he cannot forgive his own sin. He has to go to a higher up. Okay? So the higher up will absorb his sin. And that one higher up cannot absorb his own, he goes to even a higher up. So you see the hierarchy system? That's what it is. You see? So do you think that the priest can absorb? Even if there is a movie that I was just recently watching, it's about the period of the time of in England. You know, King Henry's time, you know, Henry the First, Henry the Second, Henry the Second was a cruel one. You know, and the church were involved, the Catholic Church were involved. And even the church were manipulating the, what do you call him, they call him priory, some sort of a Monsignor thing. You know, he has such a power that he will manipulate the prince, huh? To do certain things. But the priest says, I'll be burned in hell. No, I'll absorb you from going to hell. I'll absorb you from going to purgatory. Your sins are forgiven you. The church honors what you're going to do, even to kill the person. They'll do all these things in the name of religion. And they feel so important. You see, this is exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees are. And he came and asked, just, can we put away a man, can he put away his wife for every cause? Every cause. What is the only cause that you can put away your wife? only on the ground of fornication or adultery. Adultery and fornication is almost the same, but depends on what you're looking at. Okay? So, and that's the only cause you can put away your wife. But they're asking Jesus Christ to tell me, can a man put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus Christ said, have you not read what it says in the Bible? That in the beginning it was not so, when God made man and woman, and these two are not two but one. And what God has put to join together, you let no man, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate them. You understand? And you understand them because the Pharisees were just simply put away their wife for any cause. Alright? And here Jesus said, then they asked, what did Moses then command them to keep a field of divorce? Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. Now that's what happened back then in Moses' time. And the woman left without her husband, because the husband just put her away for no reason. And this poor woman is left without her husband, have no home, because you know, women need to have a home. Alright? And the only way to have a home is to be with a man. That's married. So Moses said, write a bill of divorcement while you divorce this woman, so that she may go out and get married again. You see? But this woman can never return back to the first husband. That's the law over in the Old Testament. So now here Jesus, I said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to do that. But in the beginning, there was no such a thing. And then I said unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commit adultery. And whosoever married her, which is put away, also commit adultery. Now, you see the same reaction? You see the same reaction? If a man put away his wife, not on the ground of fornication, for no other reason other than he could not make, he doesn't know how to make chapati. And then that man got married another woman. This man committed adultery. And this poor woman who doesn't know how to make chapati went and married another man who don't mind her making rotten chapati. She committed adultery, and the man who married her also committed adultery. So you see how sins were rolled. That's how offense comes. When you offend the word of God, you cause sin to roll. Not only in your life, it affects others because of what you do. You see? This is how terrible it really is. Okay? His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Ha ha! We have a confirmed bachelor here in the house. So it is not good to marry then. If it is so, you know, that just because the problem your wife cannot make good chapati or whatever it is, you cannot put her away, you have to eat every day rotten chapati or chapati that is burned all the time. I mean, that may be a cause of what they are complaining about, any cause they give. Because you know, this is the point of what Jesus is talking about, dealing with this man. But he said to them, all men cannot receive this thing, save they to whom it is given. That's true. You may say, well, you know, marrying a woman is not so good then. Well, Jesus said, well, that thing is, that's true. But this thing is not for everybody. That means to say that there are those who can be a bachelor. But not everybody can be a bachelor. So this thing is only good for those who it is given that he is going to be, I mean, that he is, well, we will say, predestinated to be a eunuch. You know what I mean? To be single. That he sees this. You know. Of course, you know, the disciples heard it, they know that having a wife has a lot of issues. That's why married, as Paul already told us, you have to entertain the wife. The wife said, go here, yes dear. You know. The wife said, go there, yes dear. You know, okay, I'm not meaning that all wives are like that, but here you have this issue, you know, if you get one that is not a good wife. But then if you find a good wife, you find a good thing in life. And it's true, you see. And as far as the communications between husband and wife is one important thing. And I think most people that are divorce cases happen because of communication breakdown. Poor communication. Poor, I always say, There must be give and take, the compromising. If we don't, then it won't work out. That's why we are half-half. Men and women, you know, are made put together. One, the weaker vessel, the one stronger vessel, one who is more emotional, the other one is not so, whatever, I don't remember how he says that, you know. Men look upon the woman's beauty on the outside, you know, woman looks for some woman who's strong inside, things like that. So there's always this complemental thing. So we need to really adjust. And of course, in those days, I don't know what caused so much people to divorce. Perhaps the same as today. Stress, you know, everybody want their own way. Everybody want their own opinion, what is best. Right? This is a part of puzzle life. So you need to have a give and take an adjustment. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuch of men, and there will be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. How true that is. Okay, Paul was a eunuch. Because he was a widowed one anyway. Paul had a wife. The wife passed away. You know, so he said, I'm not going to get married. Because, you know, if I'm married, I'll entertain my wife. And the law says one year. That's what I'm thinking, you know. And Paul doesn't want to get married. He wants to consider on the ministry. Okay? So if he says, Jesus said, this saying cannot be received by all men, alright? Say that to whom it is given. To know yourself. Whether you're going to be one. Okay, Luke 18, back again, verse 15-17. And they brought unto him also an infant, that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Simple, straightforward. That Jesus said that we must be like little children. Innocent, without prejudice, you know, without argument and things like that. Innocent. You're able to, just look at what somebody said to me to say, oh yeah, this is what I want, and you just go for it. Not like adults. They will give all kind of reasoning. Maybe there's a lot of pride in the adults. You see. Okay, so we also accept the kingdom of God as little children would. If it's in innocent. And we should come in that way. Okay? Go back to 19 of Matthew again. 19 verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. For if thou wilt enter into the kingdom, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that the rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Alright, let me just stop here. Here's this rich young ruler we all know about. Okay, came to Jesus Christ and said, how do I get into the kingdom of God? How do I have eternal life? Jesus said, okay, keep the commandment. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. Yes, exactly. I just said, Lord. Okay, that's all that you have. Follow me. And the rich young ruler fight so hard. What is this riches that is the problem? Jesus said that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23. That a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of God. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What is this hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom? What is this rich thing? Are you saying that a millionaire find hard to enter the kingdom of God? That's true. But not just talk about riches in quantity of wealth. You may be, we're all not here considered rich in the sense of rich wealth, that we are millionaire or we have a lot of money. But that I can say that every one of us have more than sufficient. No? You don't tell me that you don't have more than sufficient. If you tell me that you don't have more than sufficient, then I'll tell you you're lying. If you say that you don't have more than sufficient, then you have to go to certain place like Africa, you know, maybe Cambodia, maybe Fiji. Fiji, they live from hand to mouth and just good enough. Here, we have a lot. Right? There's no poor people in Singapore, isn't that true? Yeah. Of course, the low one, they are struggling. They are the one that are struggling. And most of us here, we are average. Average people are more than enough. That's why we have people like the Pinard and the Pinot coming here to Singapore to work, the Bangla coming here to Singapore to work, because why? Here's a land of opportunity to find a job and make money. Is it not true?
Yes.
So if you think about riches, then you'll have a hard time trying to enter the kingdom of God. Because all that is always on your mind. Perhaps I'll make more money. That's what you would think about. You see? What is this eye of a needle? You know a needle has an eye, right? So the camel find hard to go into this eye of a needle. Obviously it's ridiculous. It's not what he's talking about. The eye of a needle is not a needle. Because the camel is so big, the eye needle is so small. So it's not referring to it. But this is somewhat an illustration. Look at the next picture. The eye of the needle is a gate. This is the main door. Okay? Now this main door will be open. You know, in Jerusalem, in any city, there are always gates. Open upon sunrise, close upon sunset, to keep the enemy away. Okay? So the gate will open in the daytime for thoroughfare, travelers and transportations, camel will go in and out of this gate. Alright? Carts and everything. But when the night time comes, when the sun sets, this main door will be closed. And there will be a little door that is open only for human to go in and out. So this camel will not be able to go in. It cannot go in because it's too big. You will have, even here pushing, they find it hard to push it back through. Unless it's a small camel. So he's talking about this eye of the needle. So don't look at your needle, huh? Then say, what is Jesus talking about? The ridiculous. Okay? So this is what we talk about, the eye of the needle. So it's quite true because the rich person, it's so much things, a load upon his hand. The thing that he carries with him in this life, like this rich young ruler. He's not willing to part these things. He got so much excess of wealth, and yet he finds it hard to keep that away. And to follow Christ. Now, when Jesus said that, it doesn't mean that you give, I mean, all Christians should give everything and just follow Jesus Christ. No house, no property, just follow Christ. It doesn't mean that. It means to say that you have more than sufficient. What are you going to do with that sufficient thing? When you're more than sufficient, don't let that be a hindrance. Okay? Then you're always considering of yourself making your life better. There is a thing about the poor as well. So why do we help people who are in need? Why does, you know, the brother over in America do all that they can to help others in trouble. Is that right? So this is what we are, outreach, extending of a hand. Even the Old Testament, even the early church, when there is a famine in one city, and the other city have no famine, the city that have no famine, they will collect food or money, and then send it over there, get them to buy some food. You see, so there's a purpose also because they are part of the body of Christ. We do not forsake our own. Isn't that true? Yes, in the army, it is true, isn't it, infant? You don't leave the man behind. In a war, you make sure you take him out. You see. So this is the purpose that we are all about, we are
knitted together. Don't think so much about ourselves. God bless us not to bless yourself. God bless us to bless others. Yeah? We always say, Lord bless me. Yeah. When Lord bless you, you remember to bless others with what the Lord has done for you. Okay? Let's continue now. Verse 35. When his upper heard, they were exceedingly amazing. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regenerate, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that have forsaken father, houses, brethren, sisters, mother or wife, the children or land, for my sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So, question time. Peter said, well, we have left all to follow the Lord. And Jesus said that, if you have done that, in the regeneration, the word in the regeneration is in the age of regeneration. That is when Christ comes to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. That 1,000 year period is known as the age of regeneration. When Christ will set up his kingdom upon the earth, Israel will have their nation. Christ will sit in the throne in Jerusalem. The 12 apostles will rule with him over in Israel. Okay? So Jesus said, you will also receive reward and you will have eternal life. Alright, let's continue again quickly now, chapter 20 and onwards. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto man, it is the house of the which went out early in the morning to hire laborer into his vineyard. And when they had agreed with the laborer for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplaces. And I said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man have hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right that shall ye receive. So when evil was come, and the lord of the vineyard also said unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they that came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have robbed for 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thy is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be the first, and the first last, for many shall be will be called, but few were chosen. Good enough. Another parable. Jesus said that here was a good man, a house and a good field, the vineyard was there for ready for harvest. He went out early in the morning at 6 o'clock when the sun get up. He got a hired man and said, okay, this is what you're going to do. You do all the work for the whole day, I'll give you 1 penny. Now, penny is not 1 penny, what we have, the penny there is going to be back in those days. Huh? So they agreed, so they went out there, and Jesus, after that, 9 a.m., 3 hours, the third hour that is, he went out there, oh, see, the work's not done, he hired some more. He said, oh, go out there, work, I'll pay what I think is worth. And then he went out the 12th hour, the same thing, he found the same, and then the ninth hour, the same thing, 3 p.m., the same thing. He said, go and work and I'll give what I think is worth to you, worthy of your work. And then after that, at 5 p.m., which is the 11th hour, he said, the work's still not done, and there's some men still hanging around. He said, go and do your work now. Alright, nobody hire you? Okay, let me hire you. I'll give to you what I think you know, is worthy of your wages. After 6 p.m., close shop, 6 p.m., nobody works anymore. People work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Alright, then he told his servants to give them their wages, beginning from the last, and give them 1 penny.
They give the last one 1 penny. The one who came at 3 p.m. also got 1 penny. The one who came to work at 12 p.m. also 1 penny. The one who had 9 a.m. also 1 penny. The one at 6 a.m. thinking they're going to get more, they only got 1 penny. This is, wow, this is not right. We work in the whole day in the heat and now you only get 1 penny. A guy who worked for 1 hour and he get 1 penny. Then a good man in the house says, why, did not we make an agreement? Did we not make an agreement? And am I evil, therefore, am I evil because I'm good to give 1 penny to those who work only for 1 hour? So you consider me evil because I'm good? Now, this is a thing that humankind will reason. Isn't that right? Sure, and this is what the Jew is. Jesus Christ said, I will give salvation to whom I will give. Hey, I've been a Christian since when? Since I was almost 12 years old. And if you just come in today and tomorrow you go with me also, wow, you get eternal, I also get eternal life. That's not fair. Huh? You know what I mean? And then the song said, I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and said, right? You know, well, I work so hard for Jesus, yeah, so? That guy didn't work so hard, he gets everyone as me, so? Is it Jesus is our God evil because, you know, because he's good to the one who doesn't work as hard as me? Right? So when God gives any reward, it is his. So he gives to whom he will. Because salvation and give is his. He owns it. That's why Jesus said, I give it to you. I give to whom I will. I bless whom I will. So why you should be jealous? Well, you know what? Some of you got cars, but I don't have them. You know, so God, that's not fair. I work for you, you know. This guy, they don't work too much for you, so how come I don't have a car? Am I going to complain like that? No. You see, because God is good. To whom he wanted to give, as the Bible said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Right? If I will be gracious to you, but I'm more gracious to another, would you be jealous? Be happy. Right? Of course, in the children, when you have a family of children, alright, I don't know, maybe between Darren and Cain, maybe I don't know whether any of them will complain on that, you know, ever said to each other, you know, your mom and dad loves you more than me, man. Not fair. You know, you ever get that? You have another, you know, get Elsa? You do that. You think that your mom and dad love one of you more than the other? Oh yeah. Some do. I think Ralph did one time to me. I think you love Zoe more than you love me. But you see, the approach of love to one another is different how we handle things. So God handles us differently. Huh? How he deals with us, how he shows his grace to us is different from how he shows to others. But let us all be happy. Even how small that we have. So many are called, but few are chosen. John chapter 11, 1. And there was a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters went unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou love is sick. Now this is interesting. The sister came to the Lord and says, the one whom you love is sick. They did not say, to our brother whom we love is sick. This is a cloaking of emotion. You know, he will always do that, huh? How we manipulate others, you know? They are manipulating Christ. You know what I mean? Sometimes we always use words, you know, because of our emotion we cloak it. Huh? So Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Did he say, the one who is our brother we love is sick? No. Put it in Christ. So that means it's forcing Christ to act. Sometimes we do that. Turn a certain way to a certain brother and sister, forcing the person to act. You get the point? Yeah, that's just human nature. Alright. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man, God, might be glorified thereby. I call himself the Son of God here. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. When he had heard them that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now he was not in Bethany. Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. Bethany, not Bethany beyond Jordan. Bethany, where Mary, Lazarus, and Martha live, is just 3 kilometers on the east of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. All right, just on the east, only 3 kilometers away. Okay, the other Bethany is beyond Jordan, where John preached and baptized. Okay, so Jesus, we don't know where Jesus was, but when he heard this, he just abode 2 days in the same place. He didn't bother to go and go and heal Lazarus or anything. He said that his sickness is not there. He made a statement like this. Then after that, said he to his disciple, okay, now let us go to Judea again. So he must be on the eastern side of the Jordan. Now he's crossing over. And then his disciple said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee and go down to thee again. You know they're going to kill you. You want to go back to Judea, go towards Jerusalem? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumble not because he see the lights of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumble because there is no light in him. So what is Jesus Christ saying here? Is there not 12 hours in the day? If you walk in the night, you will not stumble in the night. You cannot see, you don't walk in the night. You don't walk in the night because you might stumble over something. What Jesus Christ is saying is that you walk as it is in the day. But when you have the light that you see, you will not fall. So the same thing, if we have the light, we cannot stumble, no matter what. So if I need to go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, whatever happens, I'm not afraid because I know I'm in the light, I walk in the light. So what Jesus also saying at the same time is that you cannot do anything for God when you have fear. When you fear, it means you don't have light. Fear is darkness, huh? Okay, you don't have faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. It's not fear, it's the opposite of faith. So if you are in the light, you know the truth. Jesus knew the truth, that he needs to go to Jerusalem and he's going to face his death. And he's not afraid. Is that right? But if he doesn't have the understanding what's going to happen, then you might be afraid. You understand that? Or people say, you're not afraid, you want to go to Pakistan. You're not afraid to go there. If God wants me to go there, I go. Alright? Even in Lebanon, people say, oh, Beirut is such a bad place. You know? So if I need to go, I go. So if I fear death, then there's no way to go. Because you will never move. Fear paralyzes a person. You understand that? So no man can take the guidance, you cannot be guided by fear anyway. Right? So I'm afraid, I don't want to go to Pakistan. That's a very bad place, dangerous place. That means you cannot move forward. You cannot take fear as your guidance. You must take faith as your guidance. The light of the Word of God as your guidance, right? Okay, if you take a fear, then you will never be able to fulfill God's Word or God's life in you. What God wants to do in your life. This thing, said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleep, but I go and I may wake him out of sleep. Some Jesus Christ says that in a very nice way. He's sleeping, so let us wake him up from sleep. Then said his disciple, Lord, if he is asleep, he do well. How did Jesus speak of his death? But they thought that he has spoken of taking of rest in sleep. You see that? When Jesus speaks spiritual things, and so when we talk spiritual things, few people understand spiritual things. That's why Brother Branham, even when anything that he said, it has a spiritual meaning, mystery hidden under what he said. They don't understand. Right? So, Lazarus is sleeping, let us go and wake him up. And the disciple thought, oh yeah, he's sleeping, so okay, why are we going to bother waking him up? You know, Jesus was still saying that Lazarus is dead. Then said Jesus unto them, Lazarus is dead, and I am able for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. For I was, you know, he said that, I'm glad for your sake, that I wasn't there to heal him. For you are going to watch and see a miracle. And you will glorify God. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciple, let us also go that we may die with him. So Thomas is thinking that, well, Jesus was referring that he's going to go along there, that he's going to die. Let us die with him then. Not die with Lazarus, die with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has determined to go. So okay, then let's all go die with him. Then when Jesus came here, found that he had lay in the grave 4 days already. Now 4 days already stink. Because in Israel, the humidity is high, the heat there is quite hot in summer day. Even a winter period that is fast approaching now, okay, going towards spring, it's still the same. The humidity is high and what we call body decompose very fast. Okay? To keep the body from decomposition fast, you have to keep in a dry, cool place. But when it's dead, it rots away fast. Down Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 3 kilometers away. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They're having a funeral there, a funeral wake down there. So they were all, you know, in a home crying where the body is already in the tomb. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died, would not have died. And I know that even now, whatsoever you would ask of God, he will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus said, your son, your brother will rise again. Martha was thinking the future. Okay, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now Jesus Christ had a lot of multitude following him, don't forget. Now he is going to demonstrate the power of God in front of all these people. And he made this remark to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever live and believe in me shall never die. Believe thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. And when he had said so, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and called for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him, a little distant off. The Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said unto him, Lord, if you have been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jew also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now, here is a record that lots of people don't understand what was going on in this event. Jesus came and Mary met him and he told Mary, I'm the resurrection, the brother will rise again. Mary went and Martha went and called Mary. Secretly tell her the Master is come. So Mary left the house, hastily going to meet Jesus. Now those Jews that were in the house, when they were a house, doesn't mean just a small home, huh? The house in no time, you have this courtyard. There must have been a lot of neighbors, a lot of friends, right? They were there to comfort him, her. When they saw Mary went, what did they say? They said this, she go unto the grave to weep there. Remember this, you want to read it in context, spot the clue. They assume, or they presume, that Mary was going to the grave to cry. Right. Obviously. Right. Then when Mary was there, met Jesus and told her, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, where is the grave? Show me. And when he was shown, he was groaning. Jesus was groaning in his spirit and was troubled. And he wept. When he wept, verse 36, then said the Jew, behold, how he loved him. Was it true? How much did Jesus love Lazarus? Love the Lord. Sure. He loved this three person in his life. Whole lot. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had a good time staying with them in the house. Many times for a cup of tea. You know. You know what? When the Bible said Jesus wept, when Jesus cried, the Jews said, oh, how he loved Lazarus. That is not it. They are presuming that he cried because he loved Lazarus. It means that when you see somebody cry, you think, oh, how you love the person. If I go and visit somebody in a way, and I approach the coffin and I start crying, tears drop, some people say, wow, you must have loved this person. I may be crying because I feel sad for this person. Right? Correct now. You don't know what's going on in my mind. The Bible said that Jesus' spirit was troubled and he was groaning in his spirit and he wept. But the people say, oh, how you love. But let's continue and see what was Jesus crying about. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, cause that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning himself, come out to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. Now, when Jesus, Mary took Jesus to show him where Lazarus was laid, he cried. And they thought that he was crying for Lazarus. Okay? But now as he walked, he was still groaning. Now, the reason why he was groaning because of the remark that these people made. Is that right? That this man could not have died if Jesus was here. He done all the miracles, he should not have been dying. But you know what happened right now, he says. Jesus said, take away the stone. Mary, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, say I not unto thee that I wish thou believe, that if thou believe, thou should see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heard me because, always. But because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou sent me. And when they had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and feet, food with grave cloth, his face was bound with the napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And the many of the Jews which came to Mary, and they saw the thing which Jesus did, believed on him. And some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what thing Jesus had done. Why did Jesus weep? He wept because of unbelief. Because the people do not believe. They don't have the faith to believe. He already told Martha, I will raise him up. He already spoke, I'm the resurrection and the life. They have seen all the work that he had done. And yet, there was a lack of faith. That's why he was groaning in his spirit. They were saying, oh, if he's been here earlier, he would not have died. Would not this man have raised him and prevented him from dying? Man who could work miracle. But yet, they still do not believe. And he was weeping. Jesus wept, not because he loved Lazarus, which we know he did. But he wept not because of them. He wept because of the unbelief of those around him. People whom have seen him work miracles. And the thing that he said.